$1 million in 1908 is $28 million today. That was the year the Triangle Factory hit their million-dollar mark. Isaac Harris and Max Blank were dubbed the Shirtwaist Kings. These men took over the garment business in the early 1900s. They were born in Russia, but they were American success stories. Unless you ask their employees. Cheap shirts in large quantities, that was the goal. That meant long hours for little pay. Tight screws on product inventory. They would search the bags of women as they left work for the night. They even locked the exit doors to prevent theft. In all this, it's no surprise that a strike ensued. When that happened, they hired thugs to beat and abuse those on the picket line. Not long after the machines ran again, after everyone returned to work, a fire broke out. At that time, department ladders only went up to the sixth floor. Harrison Blank, they managed to escape, but over 100 employees did not. With very little care for people, with a domineering fist, with a thirst for gain and wealth, these shirtwaist kings, they stand among the world's worst leaders. They were unkind, they were selfish, they were indifferent. May that never be said of God's leaders. This morning, I'm going to take a break from the Gospel of Matthew and look at God's call for the church leader. I'm doing this in light of our shepherding group's kickoff. Again, this is an initiative by our church elders to better care for our church. Each of us takes a portion of the roster and deliberately offers pastoral care and shepherding care. We call them our shepherding groups. The Bible calls elders pastors or pastors elders. And this morning we'll see three marks of the church leader. We'll see three marks of the church leader in our text. If you'd open up your Bibles with me, I'm in 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll look at verses 1 through 4 this morning. And though a message like this is focused on church elders, it applies to all of us, church elder and church goer alike. Well, how is this possible if this is directed towards elders? What does this have to do with me? Well, first of all, biblically speaking, anytime someone in the person of the body is affected, it applies to other people. That means if an elder is given a charge, it somehow is going to impact other members of the body. In today's text, a command is given to elders to shepherd. Well, that should impact the rest of the church. Secondly, this passage raises the bar anew on church leadership. Leadership in local churches has fallen on hard times in our day. Churches are confused about who should be leading and what they should be doing. Some will get their answers to these questions from the world, not the Bible, while we guard ourselves from bad practices when we find out biblical practices. And we do that this morning in 1 Peter 5. This passage also functions somewhat like a job description. This should instruct our expectations as a church. Who are elders? What are they supposed to be doing? And this teaches us as elders what God desires of us. God, in short, describes his church leaders. Fourthly, you gain an important piece for a church search. One day our young people will grow up. They may be searching for a church somewhere. Well, this helps us understand what they should look for in church leadership. Also, our online audience at this time may be searching for a church home. This instructs you what to look for as you seek out church leadership. God has given us a message on what he desires in the elder. We know what to look for. Well, fifthly, we see what's involved with the elder's call. How do I know if I'm called to be an elder? Someone may very well ask that. Well, this helps us to understand better what's involved with that calling. I know that God raises up men from within his church, from the very ranks of our church this morning. This helps men, young men, wrestle with that calling to understand what it's about. Well, lastly, we should be praying for these kinds of men. We should be praying for our elders now, earnestly. Leadership is everything in the local church. If we obey God's will, God's going to bless that. So we pray for our elders now as a team, and we pray for elders to come, for godly, qualified men. This message then is for them, and this message then is for you, and this message is from God, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Well, first we see the elder's call. It's our first point this morning. It's the elder's call. We see this as an exhortation. Peter writes, I exhort you. This is an appeal. This is a strong encouragement. All the way back in chapter 1, verse 1, Peter writes to a group of Christians. They're called aliens or exiles. Now, these are folks scattered throughout modern-day Turkey. And Peter writes, we should observe, not his own words. He writes the very words of God. All Scripture is God-breathed. Peter writes in his own particular style, no doubt. His own particular personality comes through as he pens God's words. But it's important to note that they are indeed God's words, God's charge to his leaders in the local church through the pen of Peter. And verse 1 carries this tone of grandness, doesn't it? There's a gravity about this. This is not some trivial call. It's difficult in my mind to find an earthly parallel to this. I love history. I was thinking about the declaration, the statement issued by Dwight D. Eisenhower on the evening of D-Day. It has to be something comparable to that. He writes, you are about to embark upon the great crusade. It's something similar in the life of the elder. There's a weight about this. There's something solemn and dignified about this charge. It's a high, a holy calling. One commentator, William Barclay, has said it this way, when a man enters the eldership, no small honor is conferred upon him, for he is entering one of the oldest religious office in the world, whose history can be traced back through Christianity and Judaism for 4,000 years. No small responsibility falls upon him, for he has been ordained a shepherd of the flock of God and a defender of the faith. There's a weightiness about this work, the care for the souls of God's people. The first word of verse 1 informs this. This is a call placed upon men to lead and to lead in suffering. Now, some of your Bible versions translate this and bring it over. Some don't. Verse 1 begins with the word therefore. And we saw this in our text last week. This word should shoot us back into what's come before. It helps us understand the connection to the broader context. The first Peter was written to Christians suffering persecution. And Peter just addressed that. in the verses that came before. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19 deal with trials. What comes next after our passage today? 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, that passage deals with trials. And situated in the middle are elders, a charge to men to lead. The church needs godly leaders in trials to act like Christ, to not run, to stand firm on truth. They stand firm because they love the church, they love God's people. John chapter 10, Jesus describes the nature of this man. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. Men of conviction lead God's people. This call to lead is bound up in the word itself. In our English Bibles, we call them elders. All the way back in the Old Testament, elders led clans or they led tribes. Moses gathered them together when he needed help. God gave Moses elders to help judge the clans or the tribes. By the time you get to the New Testament, you see them listed in different groups. In Matthew chapter 21, there are the chief priests and elders. In Acts 4, there are rulers and elders and scribes. Now, in our church age, they lead local assemblies or local churches. And as the word indicates, oftentimes they are older in age. Older men tend to have more wisdom and maturity. In fact, in verse 5, in 1 Peter 5, we see them contrasted with those who are younger. All of this is not chiseled in stone, however. If you can recall Paul's admonition to Timothy, what did he tell him? Let no one look down on your youthfulness. Timothy would have been a younger man. He may have been more of a church planter than an elder per se. But nevertheless, when we see the qualifications for the office in the Bible, age is not a qualification. Character is. We're looking for men of character. In fact, these qualifications, when you look at them in the Bible, they may even be a bit surprising. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus 1 list the qualifications for an elder. And it was D.A. Carson who writes, the list is remarkable for being unremarkable. In other words, if you would read through these lists, the descriptions for the office, you're struck by the fact that these are pretty normal Christian qualities. But with the exception of being able to teach, he's a lot like a normal Christian. But the point I believe God is making is that the elder is someone to look to. He's an example. He's someone running the race for Christ. He's a model of godliness. He's faithful. And every time we see these exhortations given in the Bible, every time an author is addressing an elder, he's doing so to a group or to a plurality of elders. It's a group of elders. It's a team that lead the local church. This word is often used interchangeably, the word elder, with words like overseer or pastor. We'll go to Acts chapter 20 for an example of this. In Acts chapter 20, verse 17, Paul calls an elders' meeting. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And a few verses later, in verse 28, we hear the contents of that meeting. Verse 28, Paul says to them, to these elders, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. Now that word overseers is a noun, it's just like the word elder, but if you listen to that closely, you also get a function. there's an activity involved there. The overseer offers oversight. The overseer leads or watches. And you hear another function in that passage, verse 28 of Acts 20, to shepherd. The activity is literally to pastor. So the overseer or the elder is to shepherd or to pastor the flock of God. In fact, these words are so interchangeable, we can put an equal sign between them. The elder is an overseer, is a pastor. But most of all, let us not miss this, this is a call to stay close to Christ. The elder is to walk closely with Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, Paul writes, as your fellow elder, we know that Peter was an apostle. We know he's one of the 12 disciples here. He's self-described as an elder. This call of an elder by God comes with no particular time frame. When this man is called to serve, we must respect that call. It's not a political office. It has no terms. When God raises up for a man, it may be for a year, it may be for 10, it may be for a lifetime. But the call is to stay close to Christ. He's to be right there with the Lord. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we see that it's the Holy Spirit who makes him an overseer. That means then that the elder has a threefold accountability. He's accountable to you, the church. He's accountable to other elders. He's accountable to the Holy Spirit. And look at the closeness in 1 Peter 5 this morning. The elder is a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Now, your church elders at Emmanuel, they did not witness Christ, but they should walk so close to him, it's as though they did. It's as though they do. They pour themselves into relationship with the risen Lord. That's what we need in elders. I believe it was Robert Murray McShane who says that the greatest need of my people is my personal holiness. An elder walking so close to Christ, he exudes the holiness that Christ bears. What a model, what an example for the church. Walking with Christ makes a man a witness. A witness declares his experience. A witness testifies to what he's seen and what he's heard. A witness doesn't speculate about truth or about theology. He doesn't avoid controversy. He doesn't scare easy. He fears God more than he fears man. A witness declares, thus says the Lord. He stands up in this wilderness of our land. He stands up in the wilderness of our churches. And he does this speaking to the unsaved and to the saved and to those that think they're saved. He speaks in the church and in the marketplace. The witness speaks face to face or through a screen. And this witness stands up in season and out of season. He proclaims the glories of Jesus Christ. So close does this man stand to Christ that he partakes of the glories to be revealed. Christ is coming back, and he'll execute judgment, and he will shower reward. And the elder partakes of this reward, of this glory that Christ gives. Back in chapter 4, verse 13, Peter describes the revelation of Jesus as a joyful occasion. He writes to the church, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. Well, so far here we've discussed this elder's calling. It's a call to exhort. It's a call to lead. It's a call to stay close to Christ. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 summarizes what we've seen so far. And I like it because it points in two directions. It applies to not only the elders, but also to those they shepherd. This is an application to both the church and her leaders. The author writes, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." So first, to you, the church this morning, obey your leaders. It's a scary word, isn't it? It's great when the Bible tells us to obey God. We can trust Him. He's perfect. His word is authoritative and it's inspired. It's without error. We can trust God. He's perfectly faithful. But human beings are fallible. Elders make mistakes. They fail. They sin. This kind of command will really press us to trust God, to trust that God is going to give us the right elders in the right time, to trust that God's going to work through them and work through their imperfections and grow them to be more like Christ through their work, that He's going to use people like you who faithfully follow His word to sharpen them and help them. The second command is just as challenging. It's the word submit. Submit to their leadership. That's a big word too. These elders are carrying a unique responsibility, the author writes. He says that their work should be a joy and not a burden, that there's no profit in making it harder than it is. Well, as I said, this verse does cut two ways. There's also a call here to the elders. And to the elders, we are to keep watch over these souls. This word leaps off the page. Notice that the author did not say, keep watch over your people or keep watch over your lives. He chose the word souls. That's a precious treasure to God. It's a valuable or an invaluable commodity in the eyes of the Lord. That is to say that this church belongs to Christ. It belongs to God. And that we are simply stewards for a season. The fear of God should mark our ministries. As we break groups off of our church roster and commit to care for them, there should be some fear and trembling involved in that. A leaning on God's power. A pleading and a desperation for that power to work through us. The magnitude is that high. Secondly, for elders, we must prepare to give an account. As we've said, a leadership is a stewardship. We'll report to God one day on our work. We're to faithfully steward this possession to provide oversight, to provide care. That means that our task here at Emmanuel, it's not to do what is most expedient or what is most popular or what is always the easiest, but to lead and make decisions with the future in mind, thinking about that day before God. We'll give an account. Well, it's our first point this morning. It's our calling, and we see secondly in verse 2, we see our commitment. It's the elders' commitment. And Peter gives us in this verse both the mission and the motivation. The elders' mission, in short, is to shepherd. Alistair Begg is a preacher out of the state of Ohio. He preached this passage, and I thought he made an interesting observation about this. You know, of all the imagery that God could have given us to describe the work of His leader, He selected a shepherd. Someone may well ask, well, what does it look like to lead in the local church? The Bible points us to the fields of Judea. I think that's wonderful. This is not a picture from the world of athletics, for example. It's not a coach blowing the whistle at you. This is not a picture from the executive floor of a business. It's not a CEO increasing profits. We don't have here a picture from the carnival with performers just trying to increase attendance and fill seats. This is no picture from the academy of only filling the mind, and it's not a picture from the business world either. We don't have a board of directors sitting around making decisions. What does God give us? He gives us a shepherd. God deliberately selected this image. Does not God himself shepherd? Psalm 23. He makes us lie down. He leads us. He restores us. He guides us. He comforts us. He prepares a table for us. He anoints us. God shepherds his people. And the imagery is much the same for his son, Jesus. Jesus also shepherds us, just like his father. In John chapter 10, Jesus calls his own sheep by name. He leads them out. He goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They reject the voice of a stranger, and he lays down his life for the sheep. Now, I want to ask you if this describes your relationship with Jesus today. Does this sound familiar? Is this your experience with Jesus? Has Jesus called you by name? Have you repented of sin? Have you turned from your sin? Have you trusted in Jesus? Has Jesus led you out? No longer do you live for yourself, but Jesus is Lord. He leads you. Do you follow Jesus? Do you live out your faith every day? Do you flee the stranger's voice? Can you spot false teaching? Can you reject it? Do you know where you're going when you die? Are you confident that Christ is your shepherd and you his sheep? This is the pattern in the New Testament where people hear the call and respond in faith, and they get baptized and they join the local church. And the elders here at Emmanuel would want to help you do any of that and help you do all of that. It's our commitment to shepherding. And it's very specific. If you look at verse 2, this commitment to shepherding, it's to shepherd God's flock. Specifically, verse 2, to shepherd the flock of God among you. That is to say that the elders of Emmanuel aren't to shepherd everyone. The command is among you. A church membership clarifies this. It makes it clear who we are to be shepherding. And basically what church membership does is it says, hey, I'm committed to this flock. This is my local church. This is where I'll regularly attend. This is where I'll give. This is where I'll serve. And what we see in the Bible is God sovereignly placing his people in distinct assemblies in local churches. Down in verse 3, Peter writes that these people are allotted to your charge. It's that picture of careful placement where God has put his people in an assembly so the elders can then shepherd them. Now, this doesn't mean as elders that we should reject visitors. We're not to be cold or indifferent to needs either. It doesn't mean that. But it does clarify that we're to be faithful to those among us, to those allotted to our charge. Well, this commitment to shepherding, this commitment to members, is also a commitment to godly motives. In verses 2 and 3, we see three motives involved with this work. The elder should serve voluntarily. He should serve eagerly, and he should serve humbly. Peter writes, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. Now, Peter's going to give us three of these modifiers, as we've mentioned. He portrays each one with a negative point and then a positive point. Now, the elder is to be a watchman. He's to be an overseer. It's the picture of a man up on the watchtower, keeping watch over the night or over the town. This is present tense, by the way. That means his work is active. His work is ongoing. One pastor has written it this way: elders are not absentee lords, but are shepherds actively working with the flock among them. We observe in this passage that it's a voluntary work. It's not under compulsion. We don't want a man to serve simply to fill a seat or because no one else will do it. We want him to desire it. In fact, in 1 Timothy 3, verse 1, that's the beginning start or the starting place for the qualifications. If any man aspires to the work of overseer, it's a fine work he desires to do. That's the starting place. Does the man want to do the work? His heart's beating for the local church. You see a second motive in our passage. He's not to serve for sordid gain, but with eagerness. That's very similar to the first motive. I believe the negative side of this highlights the difference. In short, the elder's not in it for the money. The false teachers are often marked by greed. Their desire is to make money. The flock of God among them, that is not their concern. Soul care, they're indifferent to. The King James Version translates this, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. That sounds bad, doesn't it? Who wants filthy lucre? Peter says, reject that. I guess the King James Version captures what he's trying to convey. Peter wants men who oversee eagerly, who do it voluntarily. And the last motivation, it concerns humility. Nor yet is lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. There's this old fable entitled The Domineering Eagle and the Inventive Brattling. Brattling is like a small child who gets into trouble. It tells of an eagle who ruled the sky above a town, and he spotted a boy beside a church. This boy was shooting stones or arrows at the steeple of the church. And the eagle exclaims, "Look alive!" dropping a feather down upon the head of the boy. Well, not to be outdone, this boy crafted an arrow out of the feather. Then he tried his bow and, stringing it with caution and with care, sent that arrow singing, wigging towards the eagle in the air. Long story short, his mother receives a feather duster. But the point is well taken. The church is no place for a domineering leadership. God blesses humility. God uses humble leadership in profound ways. In just a few verses, in verse 5, still 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter reminds us that God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Elders are to be an example, like examples of Christ, to be sure, but they're to be examples of humility. Serving God's people just as Christ did, with that same humble heart, shepherding. Well, one way we're going to improve our shepherding at Emmanuel is to institute this thing we're calling shepherding groups. The elders and I basically take our church roster and we divide it up into groups of people. And each of us will be focused, prayerfully shepherding this group allotted to our charge. Now, to be clear, the groups don't meet. We don't all get together to have some kind of meeting somewhere. It just clarifies, it helps the elder to see what particular group he's to care for. Now, there are four goals in this. There are at least four. There may be more. Now, what's nice about this initiative is it gives us a how. In other words, 1 Peter chapter 5 has given us the what. What do shepherds do? We answered that. They shepherd. Elders shepherd the church of God. Every local church must answer the question, how? How do we do that? What does that look like? Well, here, one way we're going to strive to do that is by shepherding groups. Additionally, secondly, this gets the elders pastoring. The plurality of verse 1, remember we saw in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, elders, a group, they now do the work of verse 2, shepherding. This is a bit of a shift from the model of many contemporary churches where you hire pastors and they do all the shepherding work, where you have then a group functioning more as like a board of directors. We're going to set aside that model and embrace this model in the scripture. We're going to share the work among elders, the pastor being one of them. This also then gives us each a sense of responsibility. So instead of having seven elders shepherd 200 people, one elder shepherds 30. One elder and I partner to shepherd a group, calling, praying, actively responsible for this group in, Lord willing, more intentional ways. And hopefully, fourthly, this makes pastoral care more accessible to the church. That by having now a pastor figure as well as an elder, you've doubled your access to pastoral care. This shepherding work is the elder's work, and it's quite simply the application of his call. Well, before we leave our passage this morning, I want to see verse 4. This is the elder's compensation. We've seen his commitment, we've seen his calling, and finally we see his compensation. Peter promises us that when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Immediately, I want to ask the question, what is the unfading crown of glory? Unfortunately, I have to answer quite anticlimactically, I don't know. But here's what we do know from the Bible. At the time when Peter wrote, the Greek games were going on, a crown was given, the same word. It was a woven wreath of laurel given to the victor of a game. But interestingly, when other Bibles or other Bible authors talk about this crown, about a future crown, they're often speaking of heaven itself. And I found this to be true across the board. Paul in 2 Timothy 4 writes about in the future, there's a crown of righteousness laid up. James in chapter 1 says, once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. And John in Revelation, recording the words of Jesus, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. In many places, this crown is salvation or heaven itself. But it's also possible that this is a special reward for elders. And what I want to underscore most, especially for our elders or would-be elders, is that this is a future reward. This is a future reward. This notion that there's great reward and glory in this age can be disheartening. It can grow to be disillusionment. I think it's helpful to remember as leaders, as elders, that the reward is future. And I can say quite confidently that there are rewards along the way. We might call them a bonus. But what is promised here is something that is yet to come. And we know that from the Christian life. That throughout our lives, we're living for that future day. And what a joy it is when God blesses us along the way, which he does quite abundantly. Well, this morning then we've seen this elder's compensation. It's a future crown, a future glory. We've seen the elder's calling and we've seen the elder's commitment, a commitment to shepherd. And in my experience, this dynamic between the elders and church, it can be tough. It can be challenging. A lot of patience, a lot of grace is involved in this relationship. And I keep coming back to our Lord, Jesus Christ. He modeled both of these roles, if you think about it. Jesus was a shepherd, and Jesus was a sheep. I mean, to our elders, just think, Jesus was a shepherd. He ministered to a wide variety of people with all kinds of struggles and sufferings and sins. Jesus spoke truth. He denounced error. And Jesus rejoiced in this work as a shepherd. He experienced joy. He yelled, he cried, he forgave, he loved. Jesus identifies with the work of a shepherd. He models it for us. He gave of himself for his people as a shepherd. He understands shepherding. He was also a sheep. Jesus chose to follow. And he followed an incredibly challenging plan given to him by his Father. He became part of something much bigger than himself for the sake of God's people. He gave of himself for us. Well, this Lord, our Lord, is the shepherd of us all, whether we're elders, whether we're churchgoers. He gives us the grace we need to lead and also to follow. And he's the shepherd of Emmanuel Bible Church. He is our great leader, our great shepherd. And he gives us the perfect plan for church shepherding. Let's close in a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for walking and leading us as our shepherd. We are thankful for the example you've given to us while you've walked this earth. Thank you for your humility, for your eagerness, and for your love. Thank you, Lord, for giving us an example of leadership, for showing us how to shepherd. I pray, Father, that you would bless the relationships of Emmanuel Bible Church among leaders and among members. I pray that you would grow and build this church in accordance with your will, and that we be faithful to lovingly shepherd and to love one another. We thank you for these things, and we pray them in Jesus' name. Amen.